All right, we're on to the gift of mercy this week. And I'll say it here on this in case you're listening online. If you're trying to listen to the gift of giving from last week, I've been told you should listen with headphones. So go back and listen with headphones, and then you can hear it. Or you'll just have to read it off the text. But so for the gift of mercy, we're going to get started here. Start in the same place where we have each week. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, they do not want you to be uninformed. Somebody asked me, why do you put that verse up there every week? And it's because it's in the Scripture every week. When he teaches about the gifts, when he talks about the gifts, it starts with that and it doesn't change. Now, that's obvious in the context of the letter, but it's also not obvious in the sense that every time we read about these things, his starting point was the desire for us to be well informed about this because of how helpful or destructive it can be to operate in the gifts, depending on your understanding of them. So the importance of us being informed, I want on there every week. So as we know, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them, Romans 12:4. Question for this week. Jesus embodied all of these gifts combined. If our goal is to be like Jesus, why are we not gifted in all of them? I'm not going to wait for you to answer, but I want you to think for just a minute about that. Why would we not be just gifted in all of them? Score upper 90s on all seven of them. Scripture says this, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. 1 Corinthians 12:27. The first part there where it says now you, that's a plural you. That's all of us together are the body of Christ. So all of us together make up the resident body of Christ on earth. And then the second part, and each one of you, that's us as individuals, is a part of it. None of us are Christ. Together we're Christ on earth. We, as a collective, represent Jesus and serve Jesus and function as Jesus. And it's not just sort of a metaphorical statement. We're actually the body of Christ on earth, but we're pieces of that. So we aren't him, but we are a part of him. So this is why we don't have all seven. We have this collective together where all the gifts are represented. And then what's supposed to happen, not only are we not Jesus and we are a part of him, but we learn about God as being just a part. Because of our interactions together, we learn about the Trinity nature of God and how that all works together. I can't still never expect to be able to explain the Trinity, but that union of three, and we're a union of an entire body of Christ working together, and we get to learn about God as part of that body. And we learn about Jesus from watching what others do with their gifts. So if I have the gift of teaching and I don't have as much the gift of mercy, but I get to observe somebody with the gift of mercy, or I get to observe somebody with the gift of giving, I learn more about what that embodiment of Christ is. And so this is why we don't have all of the gifts, is because our whole purpose here is to be Christ and learn more about Christ. And that's what takes place in this process of having gifts. So we've gone through this verse. I won't read the whole thing for this time, though. We're on to the verse at the end. We're doing them alphabetically, not in order here in the text. That's why we're on mercy now, but we're not done. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. We'll come back to what that is. So here's the translations. I put different translations up each time because sometimes it's notable how different they are. On this one, it won't be. NIV. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. The English Standard Version, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. The New English Translation, if it is showing mercy, he must do so with cheerfulness. New American Standard, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So they're very similar. The last week with giving and a couple of weeks ago with exhortation, they looked a little bit different in different translations, and you can learn about what it means by that. For this one, not so much, because the translation is pretty straightforward. It matters that it is that way. The one place in New English Translation that helps us just a little bit is that word must, and we'll come back to why that matters in a little while. The Greek word, eleos, to show kindness, compassion, forgiveness, or to act or speak with mercy. Now, using mercy in the definition of mercy, I know is cheating, but it's to act with those upper three. So to act or speak with kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. So mercy isn't just a feeling, it's an action or a statement. It's engaging because of your kindness, compassion, or forgiveness. These are just a few quotes from random people. I find the best way to love someone is not to change them, but instead help reveal the greatest version of themselves. And why I find that interesting, what I did was look up some different thoughts on compassion and mercy and kindness. And this guy is a sort of a humanist sort of person. And you'll find through some of these quotes how central compassion and mercy is to the human experience. This guy, whose last name I can't pronounce, too often we underestimate the power of a touch, a smile, a kind word, a listening ear, an honest compliment, or the smallest act of caring, all of which have the potential to turn a life around. He's a psychologist. He's called Dr. Love. I don't know what that means, but sure enough. You know who he is, Betty? Oh, good. There we go. Leo Buscaglia or something like that. So I can pronounce this guy's last name, even though it looks weirder. No act of kindness, no matter how small, is ever wasted. I just put that up there to get those awes. It's amazing. I had this experience when I was working on any of the other ones, how much material there is on human kindness just on the internet, because I find the internet to be anything but kind, and yet there's this massive amount of stuff. But why I'm putting it up here is how much I didn't score super high on the gift of mercy, and I know that's going to surprise some of you, but but nonetheless, when I see these pictures, it's like, yeah, look at that, isn't that great? So these guys going to. And it's not just that dog, compassion, and there it is, it says it, compassion, learn it, teach it, and share it.
It's easy to do it for dogs.
Yeah, yes. Well, apparently the guy in the green has compassion for the guy in the blue because he didn't let go of him. So compassion is the basis of morality. Maybe. That's what Scripture says, but that's what this guy says. Now, and again, I'm showing these for a reason. It's amazing how much stuff there is on this. There's the compassion games. There's an entire it's like the Special Olympics. It's not, but it's the same sort of thing. A group of people coming together to do compassion relays. Houston's annual Compassion Week, a week-long celebration to highlight and grow Houston's compassionate culture. It's an entire week they have to focus on compassion. And then Montana's getting in on the action, the Compassion Project. And then, as a matter of fact, there's a church called the Compassion Church. And it turns, you do it? See, you probably have the gift of mercy. I was like, this, that's ridiculous. But there's several of them. There's actually a competition, apparently, to get the rights to the name Compassion Church. So here's what the Dalai Lama says, because he wanted in on the act. If you want others to be happy, practice compassion. If you want to be happy, practice compassion, which I thought that's good. And I like the Dalai Lama. Here's what Rush Limbaugh had to say. Compassion is no substitute for justice. Now, we're getting in the compassion groove, and this is not a shot at Rush, because we're going to come back to this idea and see how he's actually onto something. Like Rush or not is not the point. The problem when we get to the later part of talking about compassion is that if compassion drives everything, everything falls apart, because it's not the only gift. There's seven of them, and Rush is, in spite of why I think he said this, it is a balance that needs to be said. So, all right. Here's the just kind of a description of the gift of mercy or compassion. It's the same word scripturally. A person gifted in mercy is a positive person that grieves to see pain in others. They often will sense emotional disturbance or hurt within a person and will take action to relieve it. They're disturbed by disharmony between people and go to extraordinary lengths to restore peace or balance. They're cheerful people that see the positive, the possibility, or the purpose in a person or situation. They are led by their heart more than their head. Here's what Charles Stanley in the book says. People with the gift of mercy have a heightened sense of discernment regarding emotions. They have special empathy and understanding of those who are under emotional stress, and they're actively attracted to those people. So that's sort of a general thought of what the person with the gift of mercy is like. Now, here's some scripture, and scripture adds to our understanding here, and it should. But again, what can be confusing is because mercy is a part of the character of being a believer, then it begins to sound like, well, we should all be exactly like this, and yet there's the gift of mercy and everybody having mercy. So James 2, 12 and 13 says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So mercy is an actual requirement of a believer. So we have to figure out, how is that different than having the gift of mercy? Because it's not only people with the gift of mercy are going to get into heaven, so there's no disclaimer that, well, I didn't have that gift, so I don't have to be merciful. Luke 6, 36 says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And we've seen this verse a number of times. Who comforts us in our tribulation, that we might be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which God, with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So we've been comforted by God, all of us, and then we're supposed to pass that along. And that, does that mean all of us are gift of mercy people? No. It means we're all supposed to be growing in this understanding, and it is something that you can make progress in. Here's a negative example in Matthew 18, 28 to 30. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants, this is the guy who'd been forgiven a big debt, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him and said, pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient and I'll pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison. So this is the non-mercy illustration that the parable is specifically told, because we've been forgiven so much and shown so much mercy, we're supposed to be forgiving and show mercy to others. Again, not the gift of mercy, just the expectation that mercy will be a part of our lives. And then the positive example, but a Samaritan in Luke 18, 33 and 34, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds. This is the Good Samaritan story. And it's that word pity is the same word as mercy in this context. So what it's not, what it is, trying to figure that out. How it doesn't look is, wow, I received mercy, and so now I can just go about my life and continue to not be changed. What it does look like somehow is I see people's needs, and I meet them, and I engage with them, but still there's this gift of mercy, which is a more extraordinary expression of that. What mercy is not, first of all, it's not flattery, and it can end up, if you're not careful in managing how you operate in the gift of mercy, or if you don't feel particularly merciful and you're just acting it, that you just say things that aren't really true, that you're just sort of learned statements instead of actually a changed heart and changed feeling towards people. It's not blind grace. Blind grace means this: I apply this anywhere at any time, and we'll see that later when we're looking at the negatives of mercy. It's not more spiritual than other gifts. It's a spiritual gift. It's just not more spiritual than the other gifts. So mercy, we go through a list here of how what mercy looks like. Typically cheerful, happy, and encouraging. Now, I put Ernie up here, and if I'm dating myself, I realize this, but He's about the most encouraging guy I can think of on television, because there aren't very many encouraging people on television. But he's just always takes the positive approach, and he's always trying to help his friend out. Now, he's not this guy that's just completely over the top, irritated. But so he's not Elmo, but he's Ernie. Bert is a different spiritual gift. We'll address that sometime. But so typically cheerful, happy, and encouraging, is trusting and tries to be trustworthy, a person with the gift of mercy. Trust is important. They want to trust people. They want to be trustworthy, and it's important to them. They always look for the good in others. Their approach to humanity is people have goodness in them and capability, and wherever they're at, they can end up somewhere else. And that's the worldview that they approach people with. It's often the life view that they approach. That can cause problems sometimes, because you can run into people that are at least at the time operating in counter to faith and Christ and progress. But that gift of mercy will kind of come in and cause a lens that will say this person still has good in them. So, which is probably true if they meet Jesus, but the context here is this person is always looking for the good. They're drawn to people who are hurting or disadvantaged, people who have been excluded from the crowd, people who are marginalized in any sort of way. That's who they look for. And it's not like they've got an agenda to go out and do that. It's just their hearts are drawn to these people. They sense these kind of people. And that's something that when we look at how it's supposed to be used, it's important on how to connect people. You need a person with the gift of mercy to be identifying who it is that's being pushed out in one way or another, or has been hurt in one way or another. They desire to alleviate hurt or distress in others. So they not only see the pain of a person or the marginalization of a person, but they also want to try and help with it. They want to do what they can to make things right, to fix that in another person. And that's why people who go like work at the Union Gospel Mission and help hand out food and those sorts of things, those are typically people with the gift of mercy. People who do counseling, those sorts of things, very often people with the gift of mercy. So sensitive to statements and actions that may hurt other people. They're not only in their own communications, they're very careful in how they talk. They're very quick to withdraw a statement if they feel like it might offend somebody. They'll hear it even when it just comes out and go, no, that's not exactly what I meant. But they'll hear it from other people and either try and intercept it or maybe adjust it some way, maybe go to the person, another person later and say, you know, this probably isn't what they meant. You might have heard it this way. So they're very much people managers and dialogue managers, because they're constantly listening and watching for how might people be hurt, what might be causing someone to feel diminished or harmed in some sort of way. And so that's what they're paying attention to. They're sensitive to things like that. And then they seek harmony and avoid conflicts and confrontations. I'm going to keep talking. I need to grab something to wipe my nose. But they're not comfortable with disconnection in groups. When conflict happens, they don't like it. They try to get away from it. If there's a time when conflict needs to happen, they avoid it. They try to find some other way, like, maybe if a couple years pass, this won't matter. So you can see that there's a good side to that. Confrontational people can cause problems, and confrontations themselves can cause breakdown, but they also are necessary at times to make progress. And so you'll see how this shows up in the pitfalls also. But in the context of a church, there are people who are working and striving to have people in harmony. And Scripture says, right, that Jesus' prayer for us was that we would have unity. Unity is important. Rather, conflict is a evidence of disunity depends really on how it happens more than anything else. But the person with the gift of mercy will go after that and really strive to not have conflicts and confrontations. So, any questions on that? That's the list of is's. We're going to get to the is-nots here in a second. All right, the pitfalls for mercy. What's that? Yeah, yes. we will call up testimonies. They avoid and misunderstand conflict and confrontation. There's a right way and a wrong way to have conflict. If you're married, if you have kids, if you have friends, if you have a job, if you have any human being in your world, understanding the necessity of conflict and the necessity of it being done well is important. Meaningless conflict and poorly done conflict is catastrophic. Avoiding conflict when it needs to happen is equally so. And the person with mercy oftentimes will do a head in the sand, now everything's fine, because they don't want people to get more upset. They're easily offended or hurt, and they hold on to offense. Because people with the gift of mercy are emotional and they're in tune to emotion, they get hurt not only easily, but it sticks with them because their emotions are closer to the surface. They're more engaged on emotional levels with people. And so at any time when there's the opportunity for hurt, they're often in the midst of it, not because they desire it or because they draw it to themselves, but because they're in those environments where they're aware of the emotional things that are going on. Years ago, I used to office with a guy when we were over at Midway, and he and we didn't do gifts tests back then, but his score on mercy, I think, would have been much lower than mine. And there's not a lot of space below mine. I'm not that bad. I'll show you. So I didn't do that badly. But but he and I love to argue about stuff just for the fun of it. Theology and books and movies and life. And we'd just be in there for hours at times arguing about things. And people would come by once in a while and they'd listen and they'd think we didn't like each other. We were great friends, but he was a horrible theologian, and so he'll never hear this, don't worry. He's actually a very bright guy. We were both going to seminary at the same time, but it was just fun for us. And so the conflict and the arguments and the conversations, and we never walked away hurt or offended. We had a guy come in and was sitting with us. He was the youth pastor at the time, and we all three got in an argument. And next thing we know, this guy walks out, phew, And his name was Mike. That I looked at him, and he looked at me. He was like, well, I don't know. Later, the guy came back in, and he was really upset, and wanted us to know. And he told us. And he was this guy was high on mercy. But he, for weeks afterwards, was angry with us, and we apologized and all kinds of stuff. But he just got offended because our approach was, and both of us, I think, learned a lot from that, that you can't do that what he and I did when other people come around if they're different. And the guy that came in and got hurt was easily, in my mind, it was like, wow, that was pretty easy to hurt him because we said something he said was we thought was not right. But I saw him a couple of years ago. He still remembers it, and he still brought it up. And I feel awful about it because he got hurt in an environment where a couple of us who were teachers were doing what we do, and we completely missed what his stuff was, and it stuck with him. And when I was working on this, and I thought this, it's important for me as someone to go, there are people out there who get hurt very easily, and I have to be aware of that. As I try to get better at doing the mercy thing and understanding people's feelings, I have to remember people hold on to things, and it sticks with them much different than it would with me. So they take up offense for others. They're so in tune with other people's emotions, and they love people, and they don't want people to get hurt, that they will take the offense on and engage it. And this is why they get easily hurt, is they start taking offenses for all kinds of people. And, well, this person's getting hurt and that person's getting hurt, and it's all, I'm hurt for all these hurts. And there's not many people who can carry that. There's not very many folks who can shoulder the weight of their offenses and others as well. The job of an individual is to help restore a person with the gift of mercy, not to take up the cause, not to become the avengers for them.
This is why Facebook is probably more dangerous for certain people with certain gifts, because they're exposed to so many more offenses of others, and
yeah,
they're liable to just be overwhelmed.
I think that's a good point, that Facebook is probably too much weight for some people, probably any person.
Well,
but personal stuff?
Yeah, you go to
the... Well, yes, you shouldn't, but people do, right? And then somebody says, how are you? Yeah. Judy posted some little thing on Facebook. It's a free one. She put a little picture of a plant on there, and it's like Gardening Northwest or something. And she said, should I split this? Which I think means break it up into three pieces. And somebody wrote back, doesn't even know her. What did they say?
Why would you ever
do that? I mean, it's just this kind of calm, nice question. They're gardeners, and somebody comes back with a lance and goes, "Boo! How stupid can you be?" So, stay away from Facebook, particularly if you have the gift of mercy. So, yeah. So anyhow, that's nothing to do with what we're talking about. All right, let's move on before we fall apart. All right, they can be indecisive and avoid decisions and leading. People with the gift of mercy, it's hard. Why? Because you're so busy thinking about, is this going to offend that person? Is this going to set that? Well, should we do this? Well, maybe. Nope. Okay. Yes. What do you think? They want everybody to agree. If we're not in agreement, we can't move forward. And so, well, let's sit here. No, we can't even not. What? And so they get confused. They're not. They need help to do leadership if their primary thing is mercy, because it's very hard to make decisions that might alienate somebody or hurt somebody's feelings. So they can be too emotional and miss God's desired outcome. Has God ever used difficulty? And has he ever used pain or conflict or disagreement? What's that?
Discipline.
He does. And so, and we'll see here in a little bit, the person with the gift of mercy, this is hard for them. But if a prophet's in the room and has a stinging statement, a rebuke of some sort, an admonishment, the person with the gift of mercy, that can blow them up, because they're hearing it as something that's negative. When God, you just read through Scripture, the number of times where God says stuff that's pretty pointed. Wow. And if God speaks that through a person, the person with the gift of mercy might not remember that person does have a prophetic gift. They have a gift of exhortation, and that one kind of stung, but it could still be from God. And so they can often miss this. Yes?
Can I just share something on the one right before that can be indecisive and avoids decisions?
Yes, of course. Mm-hmm.
In life, not about leading or anything else, just normal decisions, should we do this or do that or whatever. And so it's really, I feel like that's such an important thing for the person with the gift of mercy to know, that they need to hear from God. Everybody needs to, but the gift of mercy particularly needs to hear, so that they can know when they make a decision, that's what God said, and it's okay. Even if it doesn't feel later on quite like, oh, I didn't think this was going to happen, but you know that God told you, and so you're okay with it then. And that, I can't tell you how important that is for the gift of mercy.
Yes, in that context of indecisive and having a difficult time, have the person with the gift of mercy in a group of four and say, hey, let's go see a movie. What do you want to see? 45 minutes later, be like, well, I don't know. What do you want to see? You make sure everybody likes the movie, whatever. So when we're talking about spiritual things, same thing. There's so many options, so many possibilities. This is why it's a spiritual gift. Infused by the Holy Spirit, then guidance and direction will come, and then that'll happen. And so, yeah, you're exactly right. Marilyn.
I want to say something. You know, if you have it on the bottom,
if it's lower on your skill set, yeah. What about?
Well, it doesn't. There are certain things that I can do. Well, it doesn't run my. Well, anyway, it's
How'd you score on it? Are you on the lower part?
Yeah.
You're with me. You're good people. All right. So, here we go.
Some things that don't affect me as
right.
Yeah. Did Eric Clav, just for records, Eric said mercy schmercy. I can't spell schmercy, so it's not going to show up on the screen. All right, the next one. Too quickly draws conclusions in defense of others. They're so quick to engage and protect somebody that they don't necessarily pay attention to what's actually going on. And so the little picture there is just driving a stake in the ground. I'm standing on this point. They too quickly try to defend. And it's not wrong to defend, but this is what Karen's talking about. You've got to know what God's doing in the situation. And you've got to have, if it's not a spiritual gift, then it's just a human response. And human responses cause all kinds of problems. So it's not bad to defend others, but it is wrong if you don't know what's actually taking place. And there are times when things look different from the emotional side than actually what's happening. So it's very important to just be aware of that. And all these pitfalls on any person's gift are just things to be aware of. They're not things to keep us from acting. They're things to mold how we act. So the last one, and it's funny how many places this showed up, avoids disciplining children. Now, this isn't fit into the context of church life, and mostly we're teaching about church life, but it's we're also just teaching about the gifts. And it was interesting, because I had not thought in this context, but it was interesting to read some about it, that because of their mercy gift, Johnny certainly had a good reason for burning the barn down, or whatever it is, that the desire to bring mercy sometimes overrules the need for discipline, whatever that is. And again, you want godly discipline, but they avoid oftentimes.
Cambria's boss said that about her teaching preschool. She said, you need to be tougher on those kids. But she's like, yeah, but Johnny has a good reason.
Yeah, there you go.
So
yeah.
It played out.
A lot of I see this in classrooms all the time. People with the gift of mercy is like, wow. Don't send them to my room for just a minute. Yeah. Yeah. A discipline flow chart.
Yeah.
That's a good idea.
It helps take the pressure off
you. It's not my fault you're a bad kid. There you go. All right. Probably wouldn't say it that way, would you? Yeah. I'm still working on this, Mercy. Yes.
I was thinking that applied to grandchildren.
Oh, probably even worse. Probably even worse there. So. Now, here's the verse. I want you to remember the Rush Limbaugh quote and remember what we've just been talking about and look at this scripture, Proverbs 3, 3 and 4. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. There's got to be a balance. Mercy cannot run amok. And this is why when I first saw the Rush Limbaugh quote, it just made me chuckle. And then I thought, no, whatever his idea is, there's a truth that mercy by itself misses so much of what God's doing. And God is merciful. God is love. Love is these three. This one remains. Love is the one. But there's truth and there's justice and there's discipline and there's all those things that balance things out. And that's why there's seven gifts and there's so much more to things. Mercy is definitely required, but it's got to be balanced by the Spirit and the truth of God. So mercy conflicts, and if you remember each one, we've had each gift has this tendency to conflict somewhere, and so the gift of mercy. What's going on in the front row? All right, can conflict with those with the gift of perception, and administration, and exhortation, and teaching. Not with giving. Generally not with service and not with mercy themselves. There's a reason. These gifts are the operational ministry gifts. They're the ones of people who are engaging and sometimes in difficult things. Giving is never something where it's like, wow, you know, should I give this or should I give that? The person with the gift of mercy, either way, will be like, yeah, give. Person with a gift of service, go serve. Somebody else has a gift of mercy, yeah, mercy. Well, I know what you do there, but for these ones, Each one of these will deliver difficulty sometimes and correction and sometimes redirect the course of a person or make a statement that's hard. And so the person with the gift of mercy, because they're so in tune with people's emotions and feelings, can end up feeling conflicted. The person with the gift of mercy often is low with the gift of perception or prophecy. That would be this is the reword of prophecy. They're also usually fairly low in the gift of administration and teaching. And I put this up here for this reason. It's not always true, but this is what I looked at all of our gift results, and then I read the book that we were doing. I can't remember the name of it right now. Not the Charles Stanley one, but the other one. And then I read a bunch of other stuff. And what was interesting to learn was that the person with the gift of mercy often thinks they don't have any gifts. Because they score. And so I went and I looked at the people who I just think of as having the gift of mercy. And sure enough, their scores were all fairly clustered. There wasn't a big disparity between the top and the bottom, but mercy was usually in that mix of the upper two or three. What I think happens is the person with the gift of mercy just thinks, well, this is just how we're supposed to be. And so that's not something I'm gifted at. Everybody's supposed to be merciful. And so their other scores aren't super high because it's not their highest one. But the gift of mercy isn't high because generally there's a certain humility that comes with gift of mercy. And there's a certain sense of this is how we're supposed to be. And so it all clusters down. And so I don't have time right now to look more into it, but I want to, of trying to figure out, are the people who generally think, oh, I don't really score well in gifts on these gift quizzes, are they the people that have the gift of mercy? They might be, because they do generally score lower on some of the kind of harder, more directive gifts. And then that, when they score themselves low in mercy, that would just put it all into a mix. So mercy, when it's done right, is coupled with prayer. So Karen's talking about wisdom, meaning experience over time of learning how to use it well, and grace, not for the person that they're engaging mercy with, but grace for all those other gifts that they see as potentially threatening. If you put the gift of mercy together with these things, with prayer, make sure it's spirit-filled, with wisdom, learning from people. When I was working on this, I really wanted to get a couple of people that are gifted over time with the gift of mercy to do a class with other people that have that gift. How do you do this well? Because I can't teach that class. I like to joke around a little bit. I'm not unmerciful, but it isn't my highest score, and I haven't operated in that sort of arena. But I think more than any gift that, as I'm learning about these, that needs a wiser, experienced person to say, this is how it works, and this is how it can work badly. When I've gone through, since we started working on this, the people that I have seen be the most hurt in church are the people with the gift of mercy. And you need to be prepared for that. You need to know that might be on your path, that you're going to get hit sometimes because you're standing in the way for other people's hurts also. And it'll take somebody with wisdom that says, this is how this works. It's interesting, just totally secular statistic, but the people who do, who are psychologists and counselors, highest suicide professional rate in the world, because they take on so many hits for so many things and it just overwhelms them. I think that's what happens, not the suicide part, but just it's overwhelming unless you have prayer and wisdom and grace. So using the gift of mercy. Now, remember this, right? I said that they're all very similar, but they all say this thing of cheerfulness. You would think the person with the gift of mercy, because they're positive people, would have cheerfulness. So why the need to emphasize it? Why is it so specifically clear? And why does it even say must? And the reason is that the person with the gift of mercy, because they get hurt, gets bitter. It's a weird dichotomy, a bitter, merciful person. But I think they're all over the place. Because they feel the pain from other people and they take them on, and then they start to feel like they're the only one that cares. Oh, nobody else understands what's going on here. And your heart can go dark. Your heart can get to a place where you've lost your joy in living in your gift. And then the person with the gift of mercy who's lost joy and compassion and caring because they're now seeing mercy as a lever. I just now have to force this in here because nobody else seems to understand. Instead of being guided and walked with and learning and walking with the Spirit. So that's why I think it's so clear or straightforward. When I remember you thinking, how weird is that? Cheerful. Of course, the person with mercy is going to be cheerful. It seems like the giver would be told you got to be cheerful. But it's mercy because they can become bitter and lose their joy. So the gift of grace in service. Here's how I see it. Just using it in the process of service in your life, not in church service. Thank you for asking that. Yep. In the practice of the gift. The ministry to me is a bridge to the kingdom. And where this takes place is these gifts of the perceiver and the administrator and the teacher and the exhorter are the roadway that people are going to travel down. They're going to be the operators. But underneath that, the support has to be people with the gift of mercy. Underneath the teacher, the prophet, the administrator, the exhorter has to be people with the gift of mercy because there's going to be people who need that. You have a prophet around, you're going to have bodies around. You need a MASH unit, and that's the mercy people. You need somebody that, not that goes, wow, that prophet person's sure a jerk, or that teacher, but that comes in and says, let me help you understand. Let me walk with you through this piece. And beneath those have to be wisdom and grace. Underneath the people with mercy has to be wisdom and grace. And those are the things that come from the Holy Spirit. It says mercy. All three of them say mercy, but yellow somehow doesn't show up very well, but I couldn't get a better color. So, all right, real quick. The gift of grace in service, not leading, not teaching, not correcting. It's not what their job is. It doesn't mean they can't do those things, but if you put a person with a gift of mercy as the point person on a project, you're going to have all kinds of problems because their focus, that's why you have the gift of administration. Their job, they're leaders. Their job is to lead. They need people with the gift of mercy. If you have them teaching, they're going to be correcting and molding what they're saying. Scripture has some hard things to say, and it has some very confrontational things to say. The gift of grace doesn't fit there. The gift of mercy doesn't fit there as well. Not correcting, same thing. But what they can do, collaborate, connect, advise. Their job is to walk with the people, in with the people. Their job is to be there specifically to be with the people. So if they're on a committee, they're there to help get the project done, but their thinking needs to be in terms of, I'm going to help our people stay encouraged and engaged, and not, if they get hurt, help them understand what's actually taking place. There's not very many people who intentionally hurt people, but there are a lot of people who, when doing their job, bump into people because they're doing their job. So what they're task is this, to open the circle back up and bring a person back in. The gift of mercy. Any questions?